It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We have done these calls for about 5 years, Jeff and myself. My name's Cole. We started this about 5 years ago, and this is the first one that's going to be on the radio, which we're very excited about. So thanks for being a part of it. Anybody's welcome to join us. We record these calls every Wednesday at noon Pacific Standard Time, and you can get information on how to join us at our website, truthrestoration.com. We try to tackle the tough topics, a lot of controversial things, and what we found is that a lot of brilliant people, pastors, teachers that sometimes join us on the calls have you know, see things differently, have some disagreements, and so we try to keep an attitude and a tone of humility. That's our goal, and our ultimate goal is to really encourage each one of us and all believers to dive into the scriptures, to test all things, to prove all things, and to live our lives according to the scriptures, not just the traditions that we may have inherited. So that's kind of our goal, and we are, again, thank you for being a part of it. Before we jump into the study, Pastor Dan, would you be up for opening us up in prayer?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for the blessings you give us. Lord, we just thank you that we have this opportunity to share with each other and to really learn from each other. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for it. Now, as we go in this conference call, we just ask that you be with each one of us. Give us insight and give us understanding. And Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Dan. So again, if you're listening and you'd like to participate in the call, join us next week at 12 noon Pacific time. Truthrestoration.com is our website. It's our ministry website. You can get the details there on how to join us for the call. So that's that one. And you can also contact us and send us some comments, questions if you don't want to be on the air, and do all that through the website as well. So with that said, we're going to tackle several different topics over the next couple weeks. The first one is kind of a foundational thing to talk about. It's something that is very basic in some respects, and that's salvation and being saved by grace. And so in the next conference calls, we'll talk about things like the commandments of God and the law, and then we'll talk about basically the new covenant, what that means, who it's to, who is Israel, and a lot of topics that, you know, many of us have discussed for a long time on these conference calls, and it's things that, again, people have different thoughts on, but we'll go over these things. But I wanted to just spend a few minutes here today starting off with just an understanding of what the Bible has to say about salvation and how it's kind of pictured and patterned throughout the scripture. And so before we jump into that, Jeff, did you have anything else to add to just the introduction and who we are and what we're all about here with the Truth Restoration Bible Study Call?
Yeah, sure. I think that all sounded great, but I just wanted to add that, you know, I probably have learned more just being a part of these calls over the years. I've learned more on these calls, just listening to the different viewpoints, going to scripture, trying to test everything that I'm hearing, test everything that I've believed. And it's been a wonderful growth experience. You know, I've learned more on these calls than I've probably learned in the past 20 years, you know, going to church. And so it's an excellent supplement to our walk, I believe, you know, just to be able to have these times when we can sit down and hash some things out together, some questions. I try to keep track of any questions I have, and this is a great time to do it. We can ask people and pray about it, and then, you know, get the different perspectives, and then go back and test out everything through scripture. It's just, for me, it's been a wonderful opportunity.
Absolutely. Good deal. Thank you very much. Yeah, no, for me too, 100%. And I think that's probably the case with a lot of us. I think we've done, like it says there in Thessalonians, where, you know, we test things, and that's kind of our goal, is to prove all things. So we don't want to just go with what we've heard or been taught or whatever. We want to try to find out all the scripture that has to do with any particular topic and then study it out. So very good. Well, the first thing that, again, we wanted to start with is this idea of salvation and being saved by grace. And I'm just going to mention a couple things. We'll open it up throughout. If you have a comment or a question or a verse that you wanted to put in here, by all means, let us know. But to start out, I just wanted to bring to mind that in the very beginning in Genesis there with Adam and Eve, they sinned, and then God clothes them So it's kind of an act of grace right there in the beginning that's patterned for us. And then he gives them a responsibility, says, you know, to go and multiply. And so it's kind of this, I believe that even in the very, very beginning of Genesis there, that the pattern is somewhat set. It's grace and then responsibility. It's like the salvation is this free gift and he gives it to us. And then he also expects something from us as far as he gives us a responsibility. And so I think that's kind of the pattern that's set. But does anybody have any thoughts on that? And we'll look at a couple other, you know, examples, obviously.
Yeah, one little thought here.
Sure.
Christ, when Adam and Eve sinned, Christ gave them salvation free, a free gift, and he clothed them with his righteousness. But also, it's also the same thing as the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Kinsman Redeemer redeems us from the debt that we owe. We cannot redeem ourselves. It's too great. So that when they ate of that fruit, it sounds like a very small thing. But actually, it was a very small test. You can eat of all these other trees, but this one you can't. So we have a very small test at this time. And they failed in that test in not listening to God. And so as we go against God's will, then we fall into wickedness or the wrong path. And so as we accept our kinsman redeemer, then we walk on the new path, which is the love of God. So anyway, go ahead.
Okay. Does anybody else have a comment or thought real quick before we keep rolling?
This is Tom.
Hey, Tom.
I had a comment about the... First, the idea of covering, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that wasn't the first act that Heavenly Father did. First, he tells them because they sinned, they would die. And that was the lie that Satan told them, is that they could eat of the knowledge of good and evil and not die. So Satan deceived Eve with that statement, that they could live forever and still eat of that tree of good and evil. So Satan deceived them, but Adam knew that it was wrong, so his sin was greater, and he chose to eat of that knowledge of good and evil with Eve. So they ended up receiving the consequence of death. And so the consequences weren't taken away at that point, and they did live a very long time, but they did experience death. And then the next point of what you would describe as salvation was not immediate. That the Eternal promised them that a future son born of a woman would crush the head of Satan. So there's a very important aspect to salvation, is that the tempter, the one who draws mankind into sin, must be removed from tempting mankind into sin continually. So there's the source of sin must be removed so that mankind could finally be free of sin. That's the other point. And then the point that a child of a woman, meaning someone in the human flesh, would have to overcome or rule over Satan, removing him, and that look forward to the promised Savior. And then you get to, after all these explanations of what would be salvation for mankind, starting with Adam and Eve, they would have a hope of looking forward to a Savior, and then the Eternal clothed them. So the sense of salvation isn't something that happened immediately for Adam and Eve, but the clothing of that hope of that future Savior did begin to protect them and lead them back into loving truth. So Adam and Eve were continually in that area of being tempted by Satan and in conflict inside themselves between good and evil. So now they're in a personal battle, a struggle between good and evil, but they hold on to that, the spiritual clothing of that promised Savior, and the final removing of the temptation, removing of Satan, which would bring about true salvation when there's no longer any temptation to sin and everyone recognizes that loving the Eternal's commandments and obeying him is the only way to eternal life.
So you mentioned a couple things, and we want to keep rolling here, but one of the things was something about the tempter being taken out of the way or removed or something like that. What did you mean by that? That's obviously not right now, but... What were your thoughts on that?
That leads into another area that has to be corrected, is that people think that they're just saved. But it says you're working out your salvation in fear and troubling. So you're not saved, no. You're in a process of being saved. Just as Adam and Eve came to understand that there is good and evil because they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had to resist at that point. They had to learn to reject Satan's temptation and obey the Heavenly Father. But they were continually covered with that hope of a future salvation that would come through the perfect Messiah who would crush the head of Satan. That's the promise in Genesis to Adam and Eve and to all future mankind, that there would be a Savior who would remove Satan. And that is part of the revelation promise in Revelation 20, that when Messiah returns, Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit and removed from tempting mankind for 1,000 years in the kingdom reign on earth. So there's a long process of salvation for mankind, and you're not just suddenly saved because you believe in Jesus or something. It's a process of overcoming temptation, the pull of Satan's spirit, and learning obedience to your Heavenly Father. And then we all experience death. It's given to all men to die once, and then comes judgment. But for those who have overcome sin, they enter into salvation, which is the first resurrection that occurs at Messiah's return. Again, that's the point when Satan is also put away at Messiah's return. So two events occur at the same time. Satan is removed, and those who have overcome will be in the first resurrection and receive salvation at that point.
Well, does anybody have any thoughts on some of the things that Tom has said here?
Yeah, this is Jeff. Yeah. I just had one real quick question.
Okay, great.
Now, Tom, you mentioned you were saying that salvation is a process and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling for the rest of your life, and I completely agree with that. But I'm sure there's some people, when they hear you say something like, now you're not saved now, that would probably raise a lot of flags, and I want to make sure we're clear on that. So how would you respond to this? Let's say that I am unsaved at the moment, but through studying the Bible or hearing the Word or whatever it happens to be, I realize my predicament. I realize that I am lost and I need a Savior. And I recognize my sin. I repent of my sins. I fall on my face and I ask for forgiveness. And I want to turn from my former ways, and I accept the Son of God into my heart. And so at that moment, what is my state at that moment? And then if I were to unfortunately die 1 minute after that, how do you see my state at that point?
Well, the apostles in Acts, they start proclaiming salvation. What is the message of salvation and good news to the Jewish people? And they said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's three steps there. One is recognize your sin, that you've violated the eternal's laws, and you repent, turn away from sinning. Second, you must be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Baptism is symbolic of your commitment to put to death the sinful nature. And receiving the Holy Spirit is a recognition that Messiah has no sin, and he is the only one who can lead you out of sin. So it becomes a process of you putting to death your sinful desires through the rest of your life.
Cole, can I ask for a favor here and have you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9?
Sure, absolutely. And while I'm going there, if you are on the call live and you'd like to mute yourself out, hit star 6 to mute out, and then you can just hit star 6 to unmute yourself as well. So we just wanted to remind you there to do that. If there is some background noise, that helps keep that down. So, okay, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Why don't we go ahead and just finish with 10. Verse 10 also says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Yeah, my point here is that the second somebody repents and asks forgiveness from God, he's in the kingdom. The overcoming is another word for sanctification to me. And you get sanctification through the work of a lifetime. In other words, there's many times that I've had to come to the feet of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. My walk has always been, I was baptized at 18, and it's been about 50 years now. And so with that in mind, I've had to come to his feet many times. And so I feel like the walk, though, is that it's always been towards the upward ground. My eyes have always been like Abraham upon a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, I shouldn't say my eyes have always been. Sometimes I've taken my eyes off that, and that's when I fall. And so if I keep that in mind, then I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. So I believe that you're saved immediately, but you walk away from sin because of the fact that Jesus was our example, and he didn't sin. And so what the real discussion is what is sin? So we need to be walking away from that at all times. But that's the sanctification.
Right. Yeah, that's well said, Paul. Thank you.
Well, why don't we continue on? And if anybody has something, we'll have a minute here and to open it back up here in just a couple minutes. And so I just wanted to read one verse, and it kind of goes to what was said, but in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, or hath God said," you know, in the King James, "you shall not eat of any of every tree of the garden." And the woman, you know, said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees," and she goes in. So it's just kind of, again, it just reminded me, and I just kind of wanted to mention that as this idea that the enemy, right from the start, challenges the words of God and challenges what was commanded to them. And so I think that is significant. I think it's a theme that we'll discuss, you know, much more going forward. But I think it's something to just to be aware of as far as that process. And so how the enemy gets in there and challenges the things that we know from God and Scripture. And so that's that one. And then the next verse that I wanted to read was just a few chapters over in Genesis chapter 6. And it says, and if I'm not mistaken, this is the first occurrence of the word grace in the Scripture. And so, and it's about Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And right before that, it's talking about, you know, the ungodly, and he's about to destroy man from the face of the earth, man and beast, and it was just a corrupt world. And so, but then he says, you know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he goes in, and a couple verses later, it says, "So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And then verse 13 says, "And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark." And he goes on to give this instruction to Noah. So again, it's this grace and then responsibility kind of pattern that I think is again significant kind of throughout the Scriptures. And so that was the second just example of this idea of finding grace and then having a responsibility to do something. And so any thoughts on that one?
Well, this is Sean.
Hey, Sean, how's it going?
Hey. Yeah, I just wanted to add that I believe the questions here dealing with salvation, timing, you end up in, like we've already done, differing ideas of doctrine. And but really what we're dealing with is the question of original sin. Secondly is the events, you know, what happened. There's controversial views on exactly what happened, on what that, not necessarily what the sin was, but the surrounding events around that original sin, and that was the disobedience and the beguilement of the adversary. So, you know, there's other ideas that we typically don't touch base on that that event or that act of sin, and that was that the knowledge of good and evil, and this is the way that it's interpreted, that that somehow Adam and Eve, they didn't know what was good and what was evil. And this can't be true. So the knowledge of good and evil, in the sense of knowing, being intimate with evil, being intimate with the wickedness that is against God. And this certainly is what God was against. And, you know, he basically told Adam that when you do this, you will be in the act of wickedness. You'll be disobeying me, therefore don't do it. I'm going to tell you what to do. And in the eating of the fruit that was forbidden, the twisting of the idea from the adversary, and that's what you're talking about right now, that's where we find they became intimate, knowing the difference of good and evil, right? And in that sense, it's the intimacy, having the knowledge, acting upon it, knowing, you know, feeling the effects of it.
Yeah.
You know, we at that point, mankind was now intimate with the wickedness. They knew the difference of right and wrong, but now they're intimate with the wrong. And in doing that, they bring the curse upon mankind. And so we have to understand the differences of blessing and cursing, and the difference between prosperity and judgment. And that's really what is always at the core of these, I'll call them existential ideas, when we're investigating, well, is there a God, and what difference does it make, and is there what our idea of heaven or our idea of hell? All of these things stem from this idea of being intimate with righteousness or intimate with wickedness.
Well, you know, you mentioned the blessings and the cursings, and I think that is definitely, you know, something we'll get more into. And also just the idea of, you know, defining sin and what is sin and all that stuff. I think those are definitely big things that I think it would be very beneficial to spend some time on and to discuss. And so, no, that's it. That's a good point. So any other thoughts?
This is Robin.
Hey, Robin, how are you doing?
Hi. So I just got back from a weekend in Fresno listening to Skip Moen. Is anyone there familiar with Skip Moen?
Somewhat. I'm a little familiar with him.
He has his doctorate.
I'm familiar with Skip.
Yeah. So he did quite an explanation of the word hesed. And basically it's about grace, but it goes way deeper than that. It's basically, if I could just sum it up in one sentence, but he went for quite a while on the explanation. Basically, with that grace comes the requirement to not be in sin. So it's more than just the grace. It goes way deeper than just the grace. I mean, so just thought that was an interesting concept.
Yeah, you know, grace is an interesting topic for sure. And I know that I think kind of along the lines of what you're saying, I have seen, I'll mention this real quick, actually, it's something that it was just like repulsive to me, but it's just the way that many people see grace. And it was this picture, it was a poster. And there was these two little cherubs, little angels, you know, floating in the clouds there. And they were just, you know, cute little angels. And then they each had a cigarette. And then one of them might have had something else. But mainly it was like this idea of these little angels still sinning and doing kind of wrong, maybe not right or whatever. And then at the bottom it says saved by grace. And I thought, oh, it's just horrible. It's just like I don't believe that's what the scripture you know, talks about when it talks about grace. I think that's the wrong picture by all means that's portrayed there. And unfortunately, I think that a lot of times that is the idea that people have. And I know that I'd heard something a long time ago, and it was even before I had started looking into Hebrew or anything like that. But it was just, it was a seminar, like a Principles of Life seminar, and they basically, they define grace as the power to do God's will. That's, he, you know, he gives you this empowerment, and it's kind of like the way he gives us his spirit that causes us to walk in his ways and that type of thing. But in the same way that the word grace, that, you know, this was many years ago, they had talked about this being like the way that, you know, he gives us this free gift and enables us to do his will. And so, and that's always kind of stuck with me. And I think it fits way better than the image that most people have, or many people may have, of this concept of being saved by grace and stuff. And so I think that's kind of along the lines, maybe what you're saying there, Robin, that there's definitely a lot more to it. It's an empowerment. It's, he gives us the ability to walk in his ways, to stop sinning, to be obedient, and to continue in his ways.
Yeah, he just was trying to emphasize that the word chesed, you know, has a lot more behind it than just the grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good.
Hi, this is Tom. Could I make a comment about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9?
Sure.
That where it says that grace is a gift, you're saved by grace through a gift, and not through works of your own. And it doesn't explain very well what works they're talking about. But if you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says that no one is saved through works or justified through the works of the law. And the works of the law were the required animal sacrifices. If you had sinned, you would present an animal sacrifice. And then through that work of obedience and animal sacrifices, then you would be shown mercy, and you could be restored to a right relationship with your Creator through the Levitical priesthood. Those were the required works of the law. But Paul is saying that in Ephesians, no one's saved through those works. And he's also saying in Romans, those works did not truly justify you. And then you can go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, the doers of the law will be justified. So then he's showing that the grace or mercy that's shown you is to restore you to obedience to the law, and that brings justification. So mercy is really an act of kindness or loving kindness that draws you back to obedience. It's not a completion of what salvation is. It's the beginning of salvation working in you to restore you to obedience.
All righty. Well, you know, we're going to take a quick break in just a moment, but before we do, does anybody have anything they wanted to comment on what Tom said or anything else that was previously said? And then we'll just take a quick break here in just a minute.
I just wanted to make a comment about grace and salvation and kind of our responsibility. You know, I don't want anyone to think that, you know, we can do anything to earn it, but once we have received that free gift, there is more to it. You know, it's like in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, Paul's writing, and he says, verse 9, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And then in verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And then he says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so, you know, we need to have that repentant heart. You know, salvation is a gift, and his grace is a gift, but we have to be repentant. And that little painting or picture you mentioned, Cole, it's not like, you know, we're these little angels now that can go and, you know, do all these horrible things we were doing before in our past life. You know, we need to die to those sins, and we have to have a repentant heart. And yes, we're gonna fail sometimes, and, you know, we can't be perfect, and God understands that. He created us. He knows how we are. But I think he wants that repentant heart. He wants someone looking up and, like Paul mentioned before, you know, keep with the eyes on the prize and really trying to live a wholesome, clean, healthy, righteous life. Not someone who says, oh, yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, I'm weak, I'm sinner, and so, you know, God knows I'm weak, and I'm just going to keep doing all these horrible things I did before. I mean, that's not repentance. And so we really need to be serious about this, and we need to repent, which means turn away from or turn back from or don't do it. And if we fail and we mess up, then we ask for forgiveness, and he'll be faithful to forgive us through our advocate and his son. But it's not a life of continual, habitual, willful sin. Those should be the exceptions to the rule, not the rule.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I'm very glad you mentioned that. You know, repentance. That's such a key part of the whole conversation, and I'm amazed it hadn't come up sooner. So, no, thank you for bringing that up for sure. I know there was a couple other voices there, but why don't we just take a quick break, and then we'll be right back in just a moment and continue in the conversation here.